The subject this morning, then, is repentance, and it's called one of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, and it's related to Him as far as I can see. Now, we'll discuss this at a future date, the chapter, a little more thoroughly, because it's an interesting chapter, beginning with the 12th verse of the previous chapter, but I want to speak to you about laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Would you turn to Matthew 21, please, for an illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ, as master teacher, used to speak of repentance. Matthew 21, and we'll take verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and He says, "And what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" Now, the theme, of course, is the will of God, but in respect to repentance, he says, "Ye repented not afterward." The Lord Jesus is using this as an example of repentance. Now notice both the boys, both the sons, changed their minds. But the first said, "I won't go," and afterward he went. So he changed his mind to do the will of God. The other changed his mind not to do the will of God, but that's not called repentance. That's simply called a change of mind, or we might even refer to it as a reformation. But repentance is to change one's mind to do good. It always has a connotation of that, that if one changes his mind, and he does change it, it's to do something to correct himself somehow. And so that's one of the thrusts of the meaning of repentance. Now, the Greek word, whether it's either the noun or the verb, has the idea of an afterthought. In other words, a person has a pattern in his thought. Then he has an afterthought. As a result of that afterthought, he changes his thinking. And so this is what repentance really is. Now, it's not necessarily a work. Now, let me just illustrate for you. There is such a thing as penitence. Now, penitence is being sorry for our sins. Now, we might be sorry for our sins because of the result we get out of them. If I go out and get drunk and fall down a set of steps, I'm sorry that I got drunk. Stupid enough to get drunk, but I'm not sorry that I drank particularly. I'll do it again when I get a chance. But I'm sorry that I got drunk that night and sinned in that way because I fell down and broke my leg or whatever. And that's penitence in a way. Or I might be sorry about the result of sin, that I'm going to hell. And in a sense, I'm penitent, but that's not repentance. When I was in Africa, a brother and I were walking down the street, and there was a lady walking in front of us, and she was limping like mad. I mean, she looked like she was really hurting. And he said to me, "You know what's wrong with her?" I said, "She's lame." He said, "No, she's doing penance." "So what do you mean she's doing penance?" He said, "She's taken a key and put it in her shoe, and the keys aren't like our keys. The keys are that long, because they open great doors to the entrance of an apartment or something like that. And she's doing this penance to atone for her sin." Well, of course, that's not repentance. And it's not a question of reformation either. That's not repentance. To change one's ways is not repentance. One can say, "Well, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible." That's not repentance. That's a change, a reformation in the life. I used to be a great thief, but I decided that that's folly because I might get caught, and so I reformed myself. That's not repentance. Repentance is actually a change of mind for good. And the only way that we can change our minds correctly for good is to participate in what God would have us do according to His Word. Now, it's strange to me how people think, and yet I guess that it's normal in a way to human beings to think like this. I was talking to a fellow. He called me all the way from Texas. I still can't quite figure out why he did it, but he talked to me for a half an hour during the day. That cost some money. And the thrust of his talk was that he was living for the Lord, and he was praying to God, and God was directing him apart from his word. And I said to him, you can't be sure if you're right or wrong until you do it according to the word of God. He says, I do it because I have sort of an inner urge. Well, that's exactly what the Quakers did. They had what they called an inner light, and they placed the inner light above the word of God. I said to him, the word of God says that it is a light, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's the light. You can't trust yourself. Now, what we have to do is get back to the light, the word of God, and be governed by that light. And if we are, and we turn according to it, then we're really repenting. This is repentance. Now, I'll read you three definitions of repentance. One is by McIntosh. And he says, true repentance is a discovery and hearty confession of our utter ruin and guilt. It is finding out that my whole life has been a lie, L-I-E, and that I myself am a liar. You say, well, that's awfully hard. I mean, that's the way it is. You see, because we don't normally do what God wants. We don't pursue the things of God. We're not made in that bent. Our natural bent is to do contrary to the word of God. I would like to think evil thoughts, and God says you can't do that. I would like to profit myself and have position, and he says, no, wait a minute. First of all, I have to have place. And it's contrary to our thinking. And we have to get to the place where we say, well, if my life is not according to this book, then my life is a lie. I'm living a lie. And I'm a liar in living it. Hard words, but that's the way it is. And we understand that as we get into the Word of God. The other definition is, it is acknowledging God's righteousness, that God's righteous estimate of our sinful character. And this is by Paul J. Loazzo, who is a godly man. And he says, it is acknowledging God's righteous estimate of our sinful character. And that's not normal either. We would like to justify ourselves. We say, well, I'm not so bad. I mean, I know a lot of people that are worse than I am. And we think this way. But we have to say, what does God think? What does the light of God's word shed upon us? And then the third one is, it is acknowledging that the God of truth is right in all that he says, and that I am wrong if I differ with him. And that's what it is. And if we can get to that place, and this doesn't just go for people, we say, well, there are non-believers, they're unsaved. This goes for every person, whether he's saved or unsaved. We have to face the issue. It starts with repentance unto salvation, but there is no Christian who doesn't have to constantly repent if he's walking contrary to the Word of God and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, and follow that. Now, I don't know that that's so difficult. It's difficult in one sense because we don't like to do what we're told, you know. I mean, who likes to do what he's told to do if it's contrary to what he wants to do? But nevertheless, if we let God be God and say, well, God is God, after all, he's the Creator, I guess he has a right to dictate me. If we can take the attitude that since God is God and the Lord is who he is, and he's so great and he's so kind and he's so loving and he doesn't demand of us any evil, he never says, now you go out and do evil. We could rebel at that, but he says, I want you to go out and do what is good. And why don't we turn and say, all right, it's good, so I'll do it. We say, I don't want to do it. Human beings, we are, right? And we have to learn to repent, and Christians have to learn to repent. Now, God commands it. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Acts 17. Acts 17. Now, this subject could be taken literally, I think, for a week. But I want to just cover the highlights of it. And the best way to explore it is to, of course, look up the word in the concordance and see how it's used. Acts 17, Paul is addressing the Athenians on Mars Hill. And certainly as you read it, you sense that the Spirit of God is leading him. But Acts 17, and begin with verse 30. He's speaking about the ignorance of men in times past, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He doesn't leave out anybody. He doesn't say, well, there are certain ones that don't have to do it. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He doesn't ask them to repent. He commands them to repent. Strong, strong words. And yet, that is the way it is. He commands men all men everywhere to repent. We're to change our minds if we disagree with the statements that God has made, which are true. And then he goes on to say, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, that in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now we say, well, I don't have to repent, so God can't do anything about it. He says, yes, I will do something. You see, there's going to be a day in which I judge your reaction to my word and whether you acted in repentance or not. And I say to him, well, how do I know that? He says, I've raised someone. I've raised my son from the dead, and he's going to be the judge because I've committed all judgment into his hand, John 4. And not only that, he's going to judge you by his word, John 12. So here we have to face, then, the judge himself. And not only that, we know by what criteria he's going to judge us. He said, I'm going to judge by my word. Do you do what I say or don't you? And in that day, we will stand. I was sitting with a bunch of kids on the sewer out in our front of our house. They used to come there and smoke pot. They don't do it anymore. I guess they've outgrown it. I don't know. Or going someplace anyhow. And one of the girls, I was talking to them about salvation and the things of God, and she said to me, is that real? Is it really real? So I said to her, now you take your arm and you take your fingers, your four fingers and your thumb, and you pinch yourself. So she did. I said, was that real? She said, yeah. I said, it's going to be that real. It's going to be that real. It's going to be an experience that people have to stand before Christ and to be accountable to him. And he's going to say, what did you do? As individuals, we have to realize that we will appear before that throne as individuals. It's not going to be in mass. Every man is going to give an account of himself. Fearful words. And yet he says that's the way it's going to be. And his word is settled forever in heaven. It's going to be like that. It's not a question of it may be like that. It will be like that. And it's because we have arisen Christ, who is going to judge the world in righteousness, not in unrighteousness. He's not going to distort judgment. He's not going to grade on a curve. He's going to judge in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he commands men everywhere to repent. Now, some won't do it. Some will never repent. Judas never repented. He repented that he betrayed innocent blood, but he never repented of his sins. He never went to Christ and said, forgive me. He never went to God and said, forgive me. He never went to God and said, I've done wrong. He didn't do anything like this. He just didn't do it. There was no repentance there. Cain did not repent. I think of Esau. It says he repented with strong cryings and tears, but there was no forgiveness. And it's not talking about sin. He didn't do that, unfortunately. If he'd gone to God and said, I repent, he would have had forgiveness. But what he did, he repented that he had sold his birthright and he couldn't get it back. And he did it with strong crying and tears, but there was no place for repentance. But with God, there is place for repentance. And if we can realize this and turn to him, whether we're born again, we're Christians, believers, or not. Now, I'd like to take, first of all, the unbeliever. And so I put it up here. I trust that you can see this. The top one is repentance. For what I am, and then from dead works, and then I yield to Jesus Christ that he might be my Lord and Savior. Those things are basic things that are involved in repentance. And so we'll just look at a few of those verses. Would you turn to Matthew, please, 15 and verse 19. I like this verse because it points up to me what I am, and I am without excuse. You know, there's a certain relief in acknowledging the truth. Do you know that? This is why a child should be punished for their sin. When they are disobedient, there's a sense of relief in them acknowledging it, and not only that, and being punished for it. If a child knows that he's done wrong and he hasn't received punishment, he'll have a sense of guilt that's not taken away. You know that? If you spank a child for what he's done, he has a sense of relief. He says, I did wrong, but I was punished for it. Now I'm free. I've paid. This is the way they think. The same thing is true before God. You see, we have sinned before God, and the thing that makes us so guilty is that we haven't had any relief until we find it in Christ. When we realize that he was punished for my sin, then you can have a sense of relief. It's psychological in a sense, but it goes beyond that because it's real. And when the Spirit of God speaks here, notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Now notice where they come from. And they defile a man. Now we got a philosophy going around, a Christian philosophy that says our minds are the things that are wrong. God says, no, it's your heart. Difference, a vast difference. Not my thinking. My thinking is wrong, but it goes beyond that. It goes down into my very being, what he's saying. For out of the heart, verse 19, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, that's lies, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. He's explaining to these Pharisees that they were going through ceremonial washings. That didn't defile a man, whether he did, whether he washed his hands or not. But he said, it's what comes out of your heart. Now, this is the Son of God talking. And as he speaks, he points up the things that are a part of a man's very being. And notice that the first thing is, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. I can't say, my mind is trained. See the excuses. My mind is trained and it has this bent because I've thought this way all my life. And God says, no. It starts with your heart and then it affects your mind. And that's why you think, because your evil heart. Now we have to face this and men have to face it. This is the way it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that is the way it is. And we can't say, well, I didn't know. He says, murders come up out of it, adulteries, and think of the adulteries that have been committed, and fornication, and thefts, and false witness, and everything. And we have to say, that's what I am. Now, if a man can get that far, he's come to a place of repentance, because it's not normal to acknowledge this. But if one does that, he's saying, God, you're right. I am wrong. And God says, that is repentance. That easy to explain. It's that simple to understand. Now notice the next thing. From dead works. Go back to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And notice the other thing God would have us to learn. Hebrews 9 and 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, as soon as a person becomes exercised about his sin and he thinks about, well, I have sinned, I admit I'm a sinner, I admit that these things come out of my heart and I'm totally accountable for them, then the first reaction to a man is, I will change myself. I will go to church, or I'll go to church every day, or I'll whatever. And God wants us to have our consciences purged, cleansed from dead works. Our conscience says, now you've got to straighten out. You have to reform, is what it's saying. You have to reform. And you had better reform. And the man says, I will reform. And God says, that's dead works. Doesn't mean anything. You can work your head off. It's still dead works. And I say, well, why is that so, Lord? And he says, because I would have your conscience clear of guilt, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done in shedding his blood. Now, you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and he offered himself to God, without spot to God, here he's a perfect sacrifice. He can have all our sins loaded on to him because he had no sin. And he can take and pay the penalty of that sin, and so totally pay it that he could cry, it's finished, and God would acknowledge, it is finished. That is sufficient for me to say to men, you can be forgiven if that work is applied to you. And when a man sees this and says, I believe that God is satisfied, then he doesn't have to work any longer. That very knowledge purges or cleanses him from doing any dead works. He says, the work's done. I don't have to do it. It's done. And it purges his conscience from any accusation. He says the work of Christ was sufficient. I rest. And that will purge a man's conscience from dead works. H.A. Ironsides was, you know, H.A. Ironsides was an evangelist and Bible teacher of some repute. He spoke very simply. I remember hearing him speak. Spoke very simply, and yet he was very knowledgeable, of course, in the Word. And he used to go into these little country churches, and sometimes they never heard of H.A. Ironsides in their life. And he just sat in a Bible class. And so one day he went to this church, and the teacher was teaching. And he said to the class, how were people cleansed in the Old Testament from their sins? And one raised their hand, and they said, well, by keeping law, the law of God. All right, now, dead works. Now watch what happens. And so Ironside said to them, would you mind looking in your Bible to Galatians? And so, if you want to look at it, Galatians 3. I'll do it. You don't have to do it if you want me to. But Galatians 3, 11. He said, would you mind turning there? And so they read it, and they said, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come been by the law. And so quite obvious, the answer is, of course, that the law doesn't justify. And if there was a law that could have been given that would justify, God would have had that and hadn't, instead of having his son die. And the teacher, of course, he said, I think our visitor has an answer there. He says, that's pretty conclusive. All right, now, I don't know whether this man was conscious of the fact or not, but he was repenting. He was saying, I thought it could be by the law. And then he turns around and he says, the Word of God says, no, that's not the way it is. I accept that. That's repentance. And so then he goes on and the teacher says, well, what about the sacrifices of the Old Testament? What do you think about that? And they said, well, one of the in the class said, well, of course, that would do it because, you see, they shed the blood of atonement and the blood would cleanse from the sin. And so Ironside, of course, knowing his Bible, said, would you turn to Hebrews? And, of course, they did. And Hebrews 10:4, I'll read it. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh, Christ cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And, of course, that body was for the sacrifice. And so this teacher said, well, it's quite evident that that wouldn't work either. All right, now, once again, he was repenting. And he was bowing to the Word of God. And this is what we need to do. And then, of course, Ironsides went on to point out, if you'll turn there, Romans 3. We'll just refer to it quickly because I'd like you to see. Through 26. God speaks about those who believe being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, made absolutely just in God's sight through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. That's just the Old Testament saints. And he was answering directly. And then to those who of us today, to declare, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He said, you can have it today too. And he goes on in verse chapter 4, and it talks about Abraham, verse 2. Let's take 3 for time's sake. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God says that by faith one can be saved, not by the law. This was before the law was given. And then notice David, verse 6, after the law was given, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see what he's saying? Now, when a person realizes this, he says, oh, I see. There's nothing involved in my works. If I did works, they would be, as God says, dead works. Then I will abandon that. I will admit what I am. I will abandon what I try to do. And God, what do you have for me as an answer? And the answer is, I yield to Jesus Christ that he might be my Lord and Savior. That's the answer. Now, once again, it's a question of repentance. You see, all men buck the idea of receiving Christ as Savior. All men buck this idea. Nobody says, oh, I'm so happy that he's done this and just give it to me. The first reaction is, I don't want to hear it. Don't bother me. Please don't bother me. And they're like the demons who say, let us alone. That's demonic. When people say, let us alone, don't talk to us, that's demonic. And the other thing is to turn to the Lord and say, okay, I yield. What do you want to do for me? And he says, I want to be your Lord. I want to be your Savior. And so it's said in the scripture, to as many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so he wants us to yield to him and say, do what you will. And he saves. Now this is a wonder of salvation. That's repentance unto salvation. But there, yet again, there's another repentance, and the repentance for the believer. Now notice repentance once again. Repentance in the center there. And then I have sinned. I confess my sin. I yield to my Lord and Savior. Now notice the one above. The unsaved person yields to Jesus Christ that he might be my Lord and Savior. The Christian already has him as his Lord and Savior, but he yields to him in that capacity. And that's the difference. But repentance is involved in both things. And some people will go along unrepentant. Christians will go unrepentant in a given area, and then they wonder why they're not successful in their Christian lives. And we have to do it. It begins with salvation. But when the Lord points up something to us and he says, you are doing this, you are doing that, it's contrary to my word, we have to say, like David, I have sinned. Would you turn to Psalm 51, please? And this is so important because this, we never arrive. This fellow, when I was talking to him about the word of God yesterday, he says, you think you have arrived. I don't know. I said, I apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm trying to do this. But he says, you have arrived. We don't arrive. It'd be nice if we would arrive. We'll arrive in heaven. But here we don't arrive. And so we can say with David in verse 3, I acknowledge my sin, my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Repentance. He's saying, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I did it. I say to you, I just acknowledge it. And then he goes on to explain the second thing. He goes on with his confession, and really it's all part of his confession. And he asked God that he would create in him a clean heart, verse 10, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because it was possible in the Old Testament for a believer to have the Spirit of God removed from him. Of course, that's not true of the New Testament. But he says, cast me not away from thy presence. And then he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and a sinner shall be converted unto thee. You see what he's saying? If I harbor the sin, and I don't say, all right, Lord, I'm going to deal with this. I repent. I tell you I am wrong. I say I have sinned. And we don't call it and say, well, it wasn't so bad. I mean, everybody does it. All other Christians do it. We don't say that. We say I've sinned. And then the second thing, as David did here, he confesses his sin. And he says, purge me with hyssop that I may be clean. Wash me that I may be whiter than snow. And, of course, we have that washing in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and this applies to Christians. You see, nowhere in the Bible does it say that a man should confess his sins to get saved. If that were required, we couldn't remember 1,000th of them, right? We had to confess our sins, we'd blow it. I mean, who can remember his sins? Who knows all his sins? And God never said to a man, confess your sins to the unsaved person. He says it to the Christian because he makes a Christian very, very conscious of sin. He says, you tell me. Tell me. And it's in the plural. And we're to tell him what we know when we have sinned. And then he says, if you do that, I will forgive. And what we're doing in the very process of that is saying, Lord, I don't want my will. I want your will. So we're yielding to the Lord and Savior, who is my Lord and Savior. I have sinned, past tense, my sin. I confess my sin, he forgives. And in so doing, I yield to my Lord and Savior because he doesn't want me to sin. Now, true confession involves that. You see, true confession is not, well, Lord, I just told another lie. And so, gone. It's not that. True confession is, I have sinned, as David said. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is before me. I sense it, that there's sin. There's a sin in my life. I confess it to you, Lord. And Lord, because you are Lord, I don't propose to do it again. Now, we may do it again. There are so many sins that have... Sometimes the Lord will remove much from us as Christians. But there's something, maybe there'll be pride in our lives or something like this, or evil thoughts from our own wicked hearts, and they keep cropping up, and we have to say, I confess again. I confess again. And he doesn't get tired of hearing this because he knows this, and he brings us to the place where we get to that place where we say, like David, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I just can't do it apart from you. And that's what he wants us to come to. And he takes everything away from us and says, now look, you can't do it, can you? And when we get to that place, then we say, Lord, you do it. And that's the yieldedness that he wants, to yield to my Lord and say, you be my Lord in this. So this is the way it works. And repentance is required, both of the unsaved and the saved. And without repentance, there is no salvation for the unsaved. And without repentance on the part of the Christian, there is no living for God. We have to do it. Let us pray.